So guys, we've been in our summer sermon series on earth as it is in heaven. And we've been talking about a faithful presence that the church must have in this world. And I've been talking about just the reality of where the church is in the West and how there's a great decline in the church in the West. And I've been using these different sermons and these different topics to talk about the things that Jesus instituted. Not the things that man instituted, because we have a lot of great ideas and a lot of things that we do, that we just make up, and it becomes a part of our culture, and it becomes a part of our faith, and really, they have no place in our faith sometimes. And so I've been trying to hit the things that Jesus has commanded us and instituted. And I believe if Christians would be bold to hear the voice of God and say, everything is up for discussion, the way we do church, the way we think, the way we live our life, everything that is norm in the Christian faith today, except for the voice of Jesus as found in Scripture, that he's not here to conform to us, but we're here to conform to him. So we've been talking about, and I think when the church gets our relationship with Christ right, then we can be a faithful presence in this community. And I really believe that the trial that we experience in our country is not the problem of the government. They're not going to be the answer. Only Christ's reign is going to save humanity. So we can talk about all of these things about government and politics and all this junk. And God can move in that. But government, the United States government, is not the hope of the world or for us here in America. Jesus Christ is. We can talk about all kinds of things. We can talk about the moral decay in our society and blame it on that. But I believe that the answer for our world is Christ in us. The incarnate church is what we talked about on the third week. But he also instituted the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, where he is there, where two or three are gathered in his name, and we're fellowshipping, and we're breaking the bread, and we're doing this not only in these walls, but we're doing this in our homes and inviting those that don't know him to the table. And I think a huge one is a ministry of reconciliation. That we have a ministry of reconciliation, meaning as a church, this is what we're called to be and do. And we must experience it first and foremost within these walls, within this relationship of the body of Christ. And then God can use us to reconcile the world to himself. But the church in America is fractured. It's broken. There's something wrong. And then we wonder why the world comes and sees it and they want no part of it. We got to get our stuff straight. He instituted the ministry of reconciliation. Christians don't do a good job of that. And then last week we talked about the proclamation of the gospel. He's told us to go out and proclaim the good news. And what's the good news? That Jesus doesn't come here to condemn the world, but to save it. It's a message of salvation. We're already condemned. That's the reality. And so today we're talking about being with the least of these. And all of these things go together. They all go together. I've heard it said once, and you guys probably have as well, that the church is a hospital for the sick. It's not a museum for the saints. I came up with my own little ditty. It's probably ridiculous. But mine was, the church is a boot camp for the Lord's army, not a day spa for those waiting for the coming of the Lord. And so we have a mission, and there's training, and it's hard. And Scripture, if you are just a person who believes in this word, Scripture always acknowledges the trial that you will have in this world, even as believers, the conflict that we're going to have in and outside of the body. It's all realistic. But he says, pursue me. He's going to strengthen us. We're going to push through together. We're going to be a light on a city on a hill with a light that's not going to be hidden. There's something about this endurance in him. And that's the faithful presence of Jesus Christ in and through his church in the community. So if you have your Bibles today, we're going to look at two scriptures. The first one, we're going to look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, there's a lot of things in this scripture that we can be weighed down on. There's a lot of things that we can be weighed down on, but I want to point out a couple of things of principles of the kingdom of heaven that are for those of us who want to follow Jesus here on earth. And so that's really what I want to focus on this morning. So we have this vision here, we have this image here, this reality of the Son of Man who's coming in glory, and all the angels are with him, and he's seated on his glorious throne. That's a reality. He's seated on his glorious throne. It talks about in 32 about all the nations that are going to be gathered before him. And then it talks about these sheep and the goats. The principle between these, the sheep, and we're going to see this very soon, are those that are going to receive an inheritance. These sheep are those that Jesus has prepared a place for. Sheep are very different from goats. But the goats that are on the left side of the throne, these are not going to receive an inheritance. These they're four-legged animals and they're funny looking. But the thing is that these goats are not going to receive heaven. And there is a principle in here between the two that really is what Jesus, what God on his throne acknowledges here. And so let's look at verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, which are the sheep, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? Verse 40, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. In verse 41, he looks over on his left. He said, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you do, you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There's just a couple of things that I want to talk about, the principles of the kingdom of heaven. One, there's an expectation of those who follow Jesus to take on his mission of preparing for the least, providing for the least of these. That's the expectation. And there is an inheritance that you get from him for doing that. There's an inheritance. And your desire for an inheritance is a good thing. I was thinking about this. And this is challenging because everything I believe, everything that we do in this world is pretty much selfish. I can look at myself and it's just, man, we are just selfish. And thank God that God can use our selfish desires and say, hey, you're going to get a little in heaven. You're going to get a whole lot in heaven. Here's an inheritance. There's something that you're going to gain that's greater than something that you may lose on this earth. I mean, if you really think about it, all of our choices are selfish choices. If you look at the characters, the people in the Bible that walked and lived, and in their suffering, there had to be a point where they realized that what they would gain in heaven was greater than what they would lose on earth. That's why they were able to have mighty moves of faith. Mighty moves of faith. The question is, do you truly believe in the inheritance that your Father has for you? Can't serve God and mammon? It's a question I was asking myself. God's ways are definitely higher than our ways. But he says, take your inheritance, that there's a kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Caring for the least of these is rewarded in heaven. The question is, why don't we care for the least of these? Maybe because what we have on earth, we see that there's a higher value than what we may receive from the Father in heaven. It's really hard to lose your life and abandon it. I was thinking about Barnabas. Barnabas, right? Here's this guy. He was a wealthy landowner. He owned properties. And he sees the early church, and he sees the body of Christ, and that there were those that were selling their possessions, selling their land, selling their stuff. They would go and sell it and just give it to the church and say, give this stuff that I've worked hard for and give it to the needs of the body of Christ. No, I don't want a tax write-off. Nope. Just, I want to meet the needs of the body of Christ. I want to meet the needs of those that are the least of these. For that action to take place, that person is going to have a tremendous sense of their rewards in heaven. The thing that they're going to receive from the Lord, the blessings and the faith and the sovereignty of God, is got to be real. With every fiber of that person's being to say, I'm going to give up the thing that every human on this earth works for, believer and non-believer. The thing that everybody toils, the security that you have in this world, I'm going to give this up because I truly believe that there's something greater to receive. In the giving, I'm receiving. Now, if you go to your bankers or your investors, they're not going to tell you to invest this way. They're not going to tell you to invest this way. But I really believe for us to be people that reach out to the least of these, we have to see that the reward, the treasure that we receive from Christ, even today, is greater and will far exceed anything that the world works for, that the world desires. It's costly. I was thinking about James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. This is our second scripture. Here you have this whole conversation about your faith, right? We all have faith. We believe in God. But then you have this conversation about faith in your works or your deeds, and how do they relate to one another? James says here in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Right there, we have this sense that the answer is no. If your relationship with God is merely belief, no. No. Can such faith save him? Verse 15. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about the physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, by faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons have believed that and shudder. So the relationship is, really, the deeds come out of the heart of the servant of God. They come out of the faith of the servant of God. And I believe the greater faith in which we have, it's not by sight. The greater faith that we have, the greater deeds we'll have. But it's all coming out of the heart that is submitted and trusted and knows the sovereignty of God, trusts the hand of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the promises of God, that when even Barnabas sells his property, I am not going to go without. I'm going to be okay. I'm being led by the Spirit, and I have faith, and I am not going to allow myself to hold on to this, but I'm going to allow the Lord to provide for me. So I got a couple questions. Who are the least of these in our community? Who are they? Those in need, people that are broken. Maybe they're distressed, hopeless, dead in their sin. Those who need a miracle. I believe the least of these is not just physical, but it's also spiritual. America has done a great job of meeting the physical needs of people throughout the world. That's what we do. We love to feed people and clothe them and do food banks and all of those things. But when we see people that have more than us, we cannot see the brokenness or the helplessness. We don't see the spiritual needs of the people right here in our community, and that cannot happen. Because we're not humanitarians. We're missionaries. I mean, we can give somebody a cup of water on the street, and we should. However, if we never proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, who are the people that God has placed in your life daily that he has called you to minister to by using your time, maybe using your money, maybe using your I made this word up, so I don't even know if it makes sense, but your relational capital. Sometimes we're just so drained by relationships, but your relational capital. Who are the least of these that God has placed in your life to further shape and mature you in his likeness? You see, us reaching out to the least of these is not just about them, but it's also about you. It's about you maturing and you growing in faith and God allowing you to step out in faith to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to be used. I mean, I believe that when Barnabas stepped out in faith and he sold his land and his property for the least of these, man, that must have been a huge struggle. He was a man. He understands the world's currency. And there must have been a huge conflict where he stepped out in faith. And I believe his faith matured in that moment. God wants to shape you as you proclaim the gospel, as you are with the least of these. And then the question is have you embraced his growth plan for your life? So I want to point out a couple of things that we all struggle with when we talk about reaching and being with the least of these. I think the very first thing is selfishness. You know, generally in our life, our main concern is us. You know, we live in a society that is consumed by me. Our entire life is about my family, my job, my money, my responsibility, my desires, my problems. I think all of those things that I just listed can be a hindrance from us reaching the least of these and growing in maturity. We are a church. We can be a church when we're focused on these and consumed with self. We can be a church that is perpetually on a holiday, pursuing our well-being, our comfort, our earthly treasures. And what happens is that we don't become available. Our capability far exceeds our availability. And I think that's the church is not the fact that we're not knowledgeable. You know, like let's take the sermon that I did a couple of weeks ago on reconciliation. We know what Jesus teaches about reconciliation. We don't see it in churches because we're just not available. That our knowledge exceeds our obedience. And I think that's the issue with us, is that we're so consumed with self that it's really us sitting on the throne and not Jesus. And that can be the challenge that we all experience. I think it was a challenge that Barnabas experienced, even though he was faithful. This week, I'm going to share a story. It's not very endearing for me, but I'm going to share a story about a challenge just like that this week and a conviction that God gave me. But we're not available to the least of these. And I believe that the church needs to reorder our priorities in our lives so we can be available. And when you become available to people that have nothing to offer you, that's selflessness. And that becomes a kingdom priority where you realize that as I step out, not for my own well-being, but I step out in faith, God is going to use this, He's going to mature me, and I'm going to see the kingdom of heaven break in. Because He's with me. So, another challenge, of course, is obedience. You know, we have all the information, all the knowledge about Jesus, His kingdom, and His kingdom that we need. The issue is not knowing what Jesus said and commanded. Our real issue is that we know more than we're willing to obey. This is not about behavior modification. This is truly about faith. It's about kingdom faith that manifests itself by the power of the Holy Spirit to being with the least of these. When we're a church that is full of faith, we've learned to die to self. We've learned to carry our cross by the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we don't, the world cannot see a distinction between us and them. The greatest threat that I believe that the church in the West faces is not terrorism. It's not the eroding morals of our country or the government. The greatest threat to the church in the West is a church that gathers in Jesus' name every Sunday, but is unwilling to die to self and carry the cross. A church of individuals looking out for their best interest. If we're disobedient, we'll be a church that's unwilling to follow the voice of Jesus. We're called to the kingdom. And this requires faith. This requires boldness. This requires trust in His sovereignty. He's called us to so much more. Which brings me to my third challenge, is fear. We're fearful. We're fear of rejection from one another, and we're fearful of rejection from the world. We're also fearful that we're not prepared to be with the least of these. We're not prepared to minister or to just be with people that are hurting. What do we say? What do we do? I'm not equipped. Maybe we need to have a class. The church is classed out, man. We've had so many classes in different ways. I really think the thing that we need is obedience and trust in the move of the Holy Spirit. And I think what happens is when we become obedient and we say, you know what, Satan, get behind me. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm going to be courageous. And I know that the Lord is with me. And I'm going to be with the least of these. And I'm going to look for an opportunity for the Lord to use me and to speak life in dead situations. And then I think what you realize is that he never requires our ability. He only requires our obedience. And what he promises us is if you're obedient, if you walk in faith, you're going to clear a space so I can move. You're going to clear a space because I am the Savior, you're not. We're not relying on your strength and your ability to articulate anything. He is Savior. Let him do his job. Let him do his job. I think the fourth challenge of being with the least of these is how we reach people and have dealt with people as a church over the past, 70 years. What happens is when we attempt to reach the least of these, we often tend to turn people into projects. We like to turn people into projects. And let me explain what that means. We organize, we overtrain, we create systems that neatly fit that we can fit each person into. And somewhere in all of that, people get lost. And I believe that organization and procedures and systems are necessary. God created the church. Jesus created the church. He established elders and deacons. But the mission was always about people and relationships. It wasn't about just getting people into a classroom. So what has happened is that we just don't know how to be with each other. When you're with people, being with the least of these, when you're with people, we invite them into our life. You're around them, you're listening to them, you're becoming present. They're not an object, they're not a project, but they're people that God loves, and he's called you to radically love them wherever he's placed them. So maybe you work with people at work that don't know the Lord, and the ministry has to take place in the workplace. Or maybe there's somebody that just has a misconception about what the church is and the purpose and what would I do if I go there. Your main goal cannot be initially to get people in the building. That's not it. They need to be a part of the body of Christ if they're believers. That's what we're called to. But the ministry does not have to happen in the four walls. And actually, most of the ministry doesn't happen there. I believe that God is doing a lot of great things in this body outside of the four walls. Jesus was a great example of being with the least of these. He was constantly gathering people, the religious, his disciples, and the sinners. Just the people that were, that were in need, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, he would collect lepers, the people that are marginalized and broken and need a touch from God. He's an example of being with the least of these everywhere. As he was going, he was constantly gathering people to be with him. And his name is Emmanuel, God with us. He's present and he's faithful. Jesus gives a teaching. He's with these people. He's gathered. He's teaching. And there's all different types that are in this gathering. I often think of like the church not just being like everybody looking this way at one. We can wait for that till heaven happens. But when they gathered, it was like in a house. And they just were communal, and they gathered all around. And Jesus is here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 and 50. And he's talking to a crowd. And it says this: while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and his brothers stood outside wanting to speak with him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak with you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is, at this time, he is flipping upside down the social norms. The people that you are most connected to and most committed to. What he's saying is that there is a great kinship. There is a family-like atmosphere when we gather and we're obedient and we do the will of the Father. There's a closeness in being with the least of these. Jesus didn't see people as projects. He didn't try to neatly tie them into a class and go on his way. Those are the easy way outs. He didn't see people and their problem and just throw money at them. I've been thinking about this. What do we do? Yes, there has to be organization. Yes, there has to. Those things are important. But what do we do? Let me share a story real fast. This is not a very endearing thing about, but I'm just going to throw it out there. Man, I had a bad week last week. Bad week. And when I have a bad week, it requires me to get over myself, push through, and listen to the voice of God. When I have a bad week, it's all about me. It really is. It's all about me. My problems, what I have to deal with, my workload, this, that. Who knows? It's all about me. And what happens is I become, I would imagine, like most of us, you know, you get kind of apathetic. And you get kind of down. And you get kind of, woe is me. And I think what happens is that when that spirit comes on us, the Holy Spirit better break in and break through. Because if we stay there, we do no one, we don't do the kingdom, we don't even do ourselves any good. And it's just, you know, I just felt overwhelmed. And honestly, a lot of my things that I get overwhelmed with, or some of them are just mental, like I'm not crazy or anything like that, but it's just weights. You know, things have to get done. And sometimes it's just things that need to be checked off on a checkoff sheet, you know? And those things weigh on me. And I'm telling you, I'm ridiculous because I'll have a list of all these things I have to do. And every day I make them on a little sticky note. And I love checking that off. I love the list. I feel like liberated. Boop. I love that. And sometimes when the list is bigger than my capability, then, man, that really, you know, in a negative way affects me. I'm just being honest with you. And so last week, let me show the irony of this in the reality of all of us, including myself. This is where our knowledge and our obedience need to be on the same playing field as what God is doing in this world. We can know what he's doing, but we must be obedient for him to use us. And sometimes when we're so consumed with ourselves, he can't. So I had like all of this stress, all of these things, and you know, our Karen and Rick and the family, they lost Mike, and it's this time of need, and God has placed them, the least of us, the least of these, right here, and an opportunity to minister. And I got to tell you, the very first thing that I thought of was just all of my problems. We got VBS. We can't do a service in here. And Karen's like, "Oh, it's going to be great. Go with it. It's going to be great." And so I'm thinking, well, maybe I can find somebody. And, you know, I'm already in this low point, and I'm just thinking, like, how do we do this? What's going to happen? Are they going to be done decorating for VBS? And then what happens is the opportunity of what God can do in this moment has been completely lost in me because all I'm thinking about is just this, all of the logistics. I wonder if we can organize VBS and get that done first. And this is a very real thing for me, I'm telling you. And I'm just focusing on logistics. And I'm just focusing on the substance, right? And I already have a bad attitude. And I'm thinking this. And then I start preparing my message and getting in the Word, right? And all of a sudden, it's like, whew, I am such a fool. Last week, I preached on proclaiming the gospel. This week, Karen's saying there's going to be 300, 200 people in this room that don't know Jesus. And this week, I'm preaching a message on being with the least of these. And all I can think about is all my problems. This is our problem. And I'm telling you, I had a bad week. But can I tell you when it got good? I'll tell you when it got good. It's when I was praying and studying and getting in the Word. And I started preparing Friday night. And by this time, God already broke through when he convicted me. Because this is not an issue. This is our issue. And this was a point where I realized my knowledge was, at this moment, my knowledge was greater than my obedience. And I'm telling you, we came in here yesterday, and I was preparing Friday night, and I just, whew, you know, just a bad week. And then yesterday, this place was just packed out. And Scott and I were sitting back there. And there's a guy that came in with dreads, you know, And there was, you know, and a lot of the people there, they did not go to church. They didn't know what to do or what. And he says, hey, you know, I'm not familiar with churches. I'm not really familiar with funerals. He goes, is there assigned seating? Like, what do we do? Where do I go? He didn't even know how to walk in the room. And we're sitting in a room, and it's like you have this, man, by that time, I was just so focused and just driven. Like, I just knew and just praying, and, man, it's just an opportunity to just proclaim the gospel. And at that time, when I just submitted to that, I just stopped caring about all the other stuff. All the other things that just chokes out what God's doing. I just had to let that go and do the thing that God is calling you to do today. And so, you know, I brought a gospel message and people shared, and I had this crowd that was there, and it's like you get to proclaim the gospel and throw out seed and just by faith praying like, Lord, you're going to open up hearts and eyes to see your kingdom and experience your love. And I tell you right now, when I got home, it's like I just felt so good. The week was so pitiful. And like when I got home, it's just like, you know, that was a blessing. The thing that just, you know, it's just, that was a blessing. Like, you have a better plan. And so I wonder, when we talk about being with the least of these, maybe the best thing that we can do as a church, as individuals, is nothing. Maybe the best thing that you can do to be with the least of these is absolutely nothing. What do you think? What I mean by that is that whatever's making you so busy that you can't be the least of these, you just drop it. Whatever consumes you, just drop it. You know, the early church was known for being with the least of these. And I think the key of doing nothing is being somebody who is doing nothing with a purpose. What I mean is just being available to what's happening around you. Being available to listening to the Lord. I believe that there's so much static and so many things that are on our plates. And those things at times, I find with my life, most of the time, those are good things. Those are things that you should do. But maybe just sometimes good things aren't the best. Doing nothing with a purpose. Where we become available to the world which surrounds us and available to the Spirit which fills us. We become available with our time, with our resources. We become available relationally and emotionally to other people. How many times have you walked by somebody and say, how you doing? And you just walk on by. Good, fine, boom. But when you're available, you listen and you're present. And most times we are not available to other people because we're so consumed and so busy with our stuff. It goes back to selfishness. Doing nothing is a sacrifice because in this world it can seem not productive. But what people long for is relationship with God by far, searching for meaning. And if we can't hear the voice of God and we are not made available and listening and relational and emotionally there and spiritually there, seeking what the Holy Spirit wants to say in this moment, available with all of our life, with our time, our resources, we can't hear. We can't participate. And what happens is if we become present, meaning that we're not sidetracked by the tasks of the day or the focus of my needs, my life, my plans, we can never listen to others. This is what separates the church from the world. And I believe that Satan has kept us so busy that we can't even tend to the mission of God. Our kingdom purpose is being with the least of these and to shine the light of God in their dark circumstances, speak life in the dead places. I believe that our lives are so busy, it's like this overgrown forest where if you really want the presence of God in your life, if you really want to tend to the mission in the kingdom and you want to be grown in maturity and experience the fullness of God, you got to go into this forest and you got to just clear out junk. Clear out junk and till the land and allow something new to grow. You know, farmers, they never go into a forest and just start planting beans and tomatoes. You got to, if you're going to plant something that's fruitful, you got to remove stuff, especially in our day and age. You got to remove stuff that is not fruitful. You have to make decisions. But when you make those decisions, when you count the cost of being with the least of these, you will do it by faith. You'll do it to realize that what I will receive from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will far outweigh anything that I clear out of my forest. You have a kingdom purpose. And not only will the world benefit from it, you will, because you will see the hand of God move in your life and through your life. I think if we become present, the Lord and those He wants to reach through us, we would experience Him in a new way. If we clear out this space in our lives to see Him work supernaturally, both through us and in us, I think we would experience revival by just being available, obedient, and dependent on Him. He's going to show up. Just clear out space. Allow the Word just to sow something there and allow God to water it, and He'll cause it to grow. Really, being with the least of these is acknowledging the presence of God in your fellowship. Sometimes the best thing you can do is nothing. Be present. Be present to the Holy Spirit. Be present to them. But we live in this world that is seeking and in need and broken. So the early church was known for being with the least of these. Our church should be known for being with the least of these. I think that if we embrace this call, it's going to shape our community, both here and out there. Now, again, this was great. You got more knowledge. Whoop-de-doo. But the question is, does our obedience match our knowledge? That's the thing. It's all a move of faith. And I think that's where we actually submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So I believe the church is the answer through Christ. and we are empowered by His Holy Spirit, we need to be available. We need to be obedient. We need to be submitted. We need to be trusting. And we need to know that, you know what? We're going to gain so much more than we ever think that we would lose. People are still talking about Barnabas.